The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
Have you guys ever been in a rut? And I don't mean driving down the road like I do sometimes. My wife looks over at me because I've like gone onto the side of the road and she says, "You're going to go off," and I'm in a rut. I mean a rut in your life. That place where you feel like you are stuck between a wall here and a wall there, and you're going forward, but you just don't feel right. See, the sad thing is not only can you and I get into ruts, but the church can too. And the church has. When I say church, I mean this church and other churches. So, the definition of a rut is when you're in a monotonous cycle. But I want to change that definition for this morning as we look at scripture. I want to change it to when you're in a rut, you are in a place and going in a direction where it is impossible for you to be the person and to be the church that God wants you to be. That is the spiritual definition of a rut. You are going along and everything may seem fine, but you will never be what God planned for you to be. We all get stuck in patterns. I love patterns. I see patterns. I can lay in my bed at night and I can look up at the ceiling, and we have like plastered ceiling. I can see shapes and patterns. That's how my mind works. The problem is there are times in my life, and it's happened recently, where I get stuck in that pattern. I get stuck in a pattern of doing the same thing. And I lose all the things that God wants for me because I'm stuck. And sometimes, sadly, I personally have been stuck in patterns that I don't want to get out of. I am happy being in my rut. I am content being in my rut. Don't get me out of my rut, because that's going to take me outside of my comfort zone. And I like that rut because I know what's ahead. God says, no. No, I got greater things planned for you. I'm like, but God, no. Those are the ruts that we find ourselves in. And sometimes it's just a pattern that we're in. Sometimes it's sin. We get stuck in a rut of sin. We can't overcome it. And no matter how we try, it's still there. It's constantly bothering us. It's weighing us down. And we don't know how to get out of it. In Hebrews 12:1, I love what this says. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the writer of Hebrews has just made a huge list of all the people from the Old Testament, all the great leaders, from Abraham on up, all these people. It says, since we are surrounded by them, this is what we are to do. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Our sins, those things that keep us in the rut, are like weights that weigh us down. So even if we wanted to climb up out of the rut, we can't. We can't. And the writer, who I think is Paul, says, set it aside. Let it go. You have to. Because it's weighing you down. We're in the book of Mark, and we're approaching the final week of Christ. And Jesus is going to begin this 15 to 16 mile trip between Jericho and Jerusalem. And we see he encounters somebody along the side of the road, a blind man. And I think that what the blind man, and we'll find out his name is Bartimaeus, what the blind man experiences and what he does is the perfect way for us to get out of the ruts that we find ourselves in, both physically, spiritually, and emotionally. Mark 10:46 is where we're going to be. I'm going to start. It says, and they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a great crowd Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting at the roadside. So Jesus is getting ready to take this trip. He's making his final approach to Jerusalem. And it should be no surprise that there was a crowd around him. You see, what would happen is, this is Passover's coming up. And at least three times a year, all men were supposed to go to Jerusalem. And what would happen is they would go to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was a good-sized town. It was the biggest town at the time in Israel. But it would swell in size. So there would be people traveling on the road. So it's no big surprise that there's a crowd around Jesus. It's not that they're following him. It's that they're with him. You know, they're all on the same road walking with him. He has some people with him. He has disciples with him, and he has some of the other people who are following him with him. But this is even a bigger crowd. And at times, Jerusalem would swell to 80 to 100,000 people. Now, while the crowd is going by, sitting on the side of the road is this blind man. And I am sure that daily he would come and he would sit there. This was his spot where he would beg. Usually they would beg outside the city walls as travelers would go by. So this man has been begging there for a long time. Now, in the account of Matthew, the same account of this time, we have two blind men. And don't let that bother you, because understand that Mark, which is actually Peter's gospel, is actually singling out one man. And there's a reason why, and we'll get to that later. But he singles out the one man, Bartimaeus. So we don't want to get too hung up on the fact that there were two in Matthew. It's the same story, same thing happened. It's just that Matthew focused on the two without giving a name, and Mark focused on the one and gave his name. Bartimaeus had been blind since birth. And could you imagine living a life of darkness? A life where you can't see the beauty around you. You can hear the children playing. You can hear the birds singing. You can hear the laughter of people. But you have to have somebody guide you to where you sit to beg. And you can't see anybody that's going by. You can't tell, short of the sun beating on you, that it's daytime. Or what time of the day it is. If it's cloudy, you'd never be able to tell. You wouldn't enjoy the beauty of sight. The other night, my eyes were burning because of the allergies I have. And I talked to Beth. I hate putting anything in my eye. I do not like putting eye drops in. In fact, I can't do it myself. I can't open my eye. So she'll put them in, and I hate it. Now, granted, it feels better afterwards. I'm so concerned about my sight. I don't want to lose my sight like I don't want to lose my hands. Now, whatever God's going to do, God's going to do. But I'm not going to do anything to make it happen, you know. But Bartimaeus was blind from birth. He had never seen. And his story lays down this perfect pattern for getting out of a rut. The first thing we must do in order to get out of a rut is we must fully assume the responsibility for it. I mean, you can't wait for somebody to come along and get you out of your rut. You have to take responsibility for getting yourself out of the rut. You have to take an action that'll get you out of the rut. We'll talk about what that action is when we get to what he does. But you can't wait for somebody to come along and just do it. It's kind of like, okay, so let's say you're driving down the road and you get in the rut on the side of the road and you end up in the ditch And you're sitting there in your car, and what do? You say, well, I need help out of this rut. I guess I'll just wait here until somebody comes along and gets me out. What do you do? Get out, get on your cell phone. Now, I remember the day when you couldn't get on your cell phone and people would stop, but you get on your cell phone and you call a tow truck to come and get you out of the ditch. And then you call your spouse and get ready for that. But you don't sit there and just wait for a tow truck to come along. If, you know, well, hey, there's a tow truck. It doesn't happen. You have to take action to get out of a rut. You have to. You also can't blame your circumstances on everybody else. That's part of taking responsibility for it yourself. Now, I know that all of us will sit here and say, you know, you just, Pastor, you just don't understand. You don't understand what people have done to me. You don't understand how my mom and dad completely screwed me up. I'm sorry. You can't blame them for being in the rut. You can blame them for getting you into the rut, but you can't blame them for you staying in the rut. You cannot blame someone else. Because the problem is, when I sit, if I sit and I say, no, this is not true, while they're sitting, that my parents were terrible parents. My parents were great parents. I was very lucky. But my parents are terrible parents, and they got me in the rut. And that's all I ever talk about. That's all I ever deal with. You know what happens? I stay in the rut. I don't get out. The more you blame other people for where you are today, the more you're going to stay where you are today. But if I say, yeah, I know. I did some things. They did some things. I got in the rut. But I have to take the action to get me out of the rut. And we can talk about that spiritually too. Why doesn't God just come along and give me, you know, hey, you're going to want to pray every day. You're going to want to read the Bible every day. We have to want to do it. We have to take the action to do it. Then he comes alongside us. You can't blame other people for staying in the rut. So what do we see? We see that Bartimaeus took action. In verse 47, it says, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, because he couldn't see, of course, when he heard it, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He heard the crowd talking that this, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And he cries out for Jesus to have mercy on him. Nobody came up to him and said, oh, here's a blind man. Hey, you know, that's Jesus. Why don't we take him over there and let Jesus heal him? Nobody did that. He heard what was going on, who it was, and he cries out as loud as he can, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. See, he had to take action himself. He's still not out of the rut. That taking action did not get him out of the rut. But he had to take the initial step to get to that. He had to take responsibility for where he was at that moment. And he had to speak out. And he does. See, when you're in the rut, you need to decide to take action to turn to God. Because he has the solution. God is the tow truck that gets you out of the rut. Second of all, you can't wait for the ideal situation. I don't know about you, but when I look at things that are going to be happening, in my mind, I kind of, oh, this is how it's going to work. This is going to happen. I'm going to say this. And it never happens. You can't wait for the ideal situation. This was not an ideal situation for Bartimaeus. I want you to think about this. First of all, he is a blind man. He's been sitting on the side of the road. Most people who are from Jericho know he's there and probably ignore him. There's a big crowd. How is Jesus going to hear him? Well, he's going to have to yell. What is the crowd going to do? How are they going to react to what he's doing? We'll find that out in a second. He didn't know this, but Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. Jesus would never pass this way again. You cannot wait for the ideal situation to occur. You have to take the best one that you can get. At the best time, you have to take action. Bartimaeus' timing wasn't ideal, but he realized this was his greatest opportunity. We cannot wait for the ideal time. Or we can't wait, and we can't wait for others to take the initiative. We must act when we have the opportunity, because we may never, ever get that opportunity again. You know, sometimes I've been in a rut, and I've sat there and I've just hoped and prayed that the rut would go away, that I would get out of the rut. And I don't act. I just hope. And I think, okay, I wait till the exact perfect time. When this happens, then I'll get out of it. No. The time is now. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he says, in a favorable time, I will listen to you. And in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is a favorable time. And behold, now is the day of salvation. There are some of us here who need to see that today is the best time for your salvation. Today is the best time to get out of the rut you're in. Today is the best time to take action. Now. Now. And get rid of those things that weigh you down. Now is the perfect time. Time is short. I know I've taught on the seven churches, but I've not taught on Revelation, and I will sometime. But understand that Christ is coming back sometime, and I'm sorry, but I'm looking at things today thinking, it's close. It's going to happen sometime between now and when it happens. Now, I'm not going to get into arguments about whether or not we'll go through the tribulation. I think we will go through parts of it. And I think we're already in it. To some degree. We're in the end times, there's no doubt. But now is the favorable time. Because when Christ comes back, it's going to be too late. And you would have missed not only your ideal opportunity, not only your best opportunity, but your only opportunity to get your life back where it belongs and get out of that rut that you're in spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally. Time is short, beloved. Time is short. It's interesting, Ecclesiastes 11:4 says, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. I love to plant, and I love my garden, and I know that, you know, for me it's hard in the spring to wait until it's, you know, the temperature's right, you know, where the sun's going to be warm enough. I want to put plants out early, you know. What Ecclesiastes is saying, if you spend all your time looking for the wind, waiting for that perfect moment, it'll pass you by and you'll lose your opportunity. I'll wait to get myself right with God when I'm out of school, or when I finally figure out what I'm doing with my job, or after we have the next kid, or after my kids are a little bit older. Or you can make 1,001 excuses to get out of a rut, to not get out of a rut. In reality, you can't chase the wind. You can't just sit and watch the wind and think, I gotta wait for the right time. The day is now. There are no guarantees in life except that we are born and we die. Boy, what a happy sermon. But it's true. we're getting ready at the end of this month. The mission team is heading out to South Dakota and we're going to fly. So guess what I've been seeing all the time? All these issues with the airlines, all these crashes and people getting the measles and all this other stuff. And I'm flying for the first time with my kids. But I've come to the realization that I have no control over it. I just got to make sure we're right with God, and whatever happens is going to happen. And I trust him. If he takes the plane down, praise God. If he gets us there, praise God. Today is now to be ready. So we got to take action ourselves. We cannot wait for the ideal time. We can't let what people are going to say keep us in a rut. I think we worry more today about what people are going to think and say than we probably any other time. Even Christians. How do I know that? Because, and I'm with you. I'm not pointing my finger at you guys and not pointing my finger back at me. Why? Because I don't share the gospel as much as I should. That's how I know we're more worried about what people are going to say and think. We can't worry about what people are going to say. Mark, in verse 48, this is what he says. It says, this is the response of the crowd. It says, and many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Be quiet, basically what they're telling him. But what does he do? He cries out even more and even louder. He cries out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And could you imagine the crowd sitting there saying, whoa, shh, quiet. He didn't have time for you. He's on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover. He's Jesus. You understand who he is? Just shh, quiet. Leave us alone. We're busy. We're on the road. We're traveling. He didn't have time to stop and talk to you. But he cries even louder. See, their words don't stop him. And I can tell you right now, he didn't care what the crowd thought. I can imagine he already felt what the crowd thought. They think about him badly every day anyways. Oh, there's that Bartimaeus out there begging again. See, the sad thing is that people during this time would look at somebody who was blind or someone who was a leper, and they would think, they're a sinner. That's why God made them blind. Either that or their parents sinned. Somebody sinned. I mean, could you imagine? You're already blind. You already can't see. And what else happens? Well, you're a sinner. And they shun you that way too. I mean, the scorn that he would have experienced. The ridicule. As if the blindness wasn't enough. See, if you want to experience life change and you want to get out of the rut, you have to decide it doesn't matter what anybody thinks. It doesn't matter what anybody here thinks even. If God says, come up to this altar, if God says, stand and start praying, if God says, I need to make this right, you make it right. I don't care who's around you and what they think. It doesn't matter. What matters is what God thinks. When you need to do business with God, do it. Don't worry about what everybody else thinks. And when you need to share the gospel, which is all the time, do not worry about what other people think. Boldly, Son of David, have mercy on me. He didn't stop him. He proclaimed it even louder. Because what's interesting is sometimes the crowd is wrong. The crowd was wrong here. Because look at verse 49. What does he say? And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man saying, take heart, get up. He is calling you. These same people who said, shh, be quiet, are now saying, hey, he's calling you. Take heart. Be encouraged. He's calling you. He wants to talk to you. See, when we're in a rut, and Jesus calls us out, we have to be bold. We have to take the initiative. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Wow. Thinking about that, I'm like, man, that's about being in a rut. He gave us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-control. When I have a sin that I just can't conquer, Jesus says, what? Yes, you can. Call out to me. Son of David, have mercy on me. I'll give you the power. I'll give you the power of self-control. We have to have confidence. Because the power to overcome, the power to eliminate that weight, that the power to get out of the rut does not come from here. It comes from there. It comes from Jesus Christ. And guess what? Yeah, he is down in that rut with you, but where else is he? He's everywhere. He is outside the rut. If I want a tow truck to come and get me out of a ditch, I don't want the tow truck to get into the ditch to get me out, right? A tow truck in the ditch isn't going to get me out. But an all-powerful God who is everywhere can get me out. Don't worry about what the crowd is going to say. He'll give you the power. You don't want to get caught up in what ifs. Well, what if Jesus doesn't hear me? What if I can't get through the crowd? What if he doesn't want to heal me? What if? What if? What ifs do nothing but keep you in the rut? What if? That's that. That's me. I'm working that out in my brain, how the situation is going to be. Well, what if this happens? How will I do? What if I got to stop worrying about the what ifs and just go with God? Bartimaeus believes that Jesus can heal him, and he acts on it. Look at verses 49 again and then 50. So Jesus stopped and said, call him. They called the man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And what did he do? He throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And I don't want you to miss the importance of what he's doing here. Now, today, if you see somebody with glasses on that are really dark and have a cane and they're going back and forth like this, you know what? They're blind, right? Or if they have a seeing eye dog, or somebody's leading them around, or their eyes, those are the things that show us today that somebody is blind. Back in that day, it was their cloak. The cloak that they wore over, it symbolized that they were blind. It was the kind of material it was the color it was how he wore it. So what does he do? When Jesus says, call him, and they said, take heart, he's calling you, he gets up and he throws off his cloak. Remember that first verse? Get rid of all the weight that weigh you down and the sins that weigh you down. Bartimaeus is saying, I don't need this anymore. Jesus has not even healed him yet, and he's already saying, hey, I don't need the cloak anymore. He's still blind, but he says, I don't need the cloak anymore because I know that Jesus is going to do it. He gives up everything. He gives up his whole means of supporting himself by saying, don't need the cloak. Symbolic, yeah. Powerful, yes. He had faith before it even happened that Jesus was going to do it, and he jumped up and threw the cloak off. I love that picture. I wish I had that faith more often. I hope for you that you have that much faith, that you can take those weights off of you and just throw them away even before Jesus has taken care of it. We must not doubt. Bartimaeus didn't. I think when we're dealing with things in our lives, when we're in this rut, you know, we pray and God doesn't take us out of it. So what do? We doubt. Why is he leaving me here? He must not be able, he must not want to. He can do it, but he doesn't want to. And in verse 51, he goes to Jesus and Jesus says to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." Bartimaeus doesn't say, "If you're willing, if you can." He says, "I want my sight." No doubts. See, we need to believe. Many times we pray for something, we ask God to step in and provide relief, but what we do is we ask with no faith. Understand, we are talking to the Creator of the universe. When God created everything, He spoke, and it happened. No Big Bang. We're gonna be covering Genesis probably after we're done with Mark, and we're gonna talk about the problems with evolution and the Big Bang theory. I've done a lot of study and research on it, and the Bible's proven true. God spoke, it appeared. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken. Answered. God spoke. Well, I don't know if there was chickens, but that's chicken. But God is powerful. There's nothing He can't do if you have faith. The problem is our faith. We don't have it. What did we say last week? How much faith do we have to have? How big does our faith need to be? Did we say it last week? See, I'm writing these sermons. I can't even remember what we said. How big? Mustard seed. How big is a mustard seed? Small. Teeny tiny. Small. One of the smallest seeds. Not quite the smallest seed anymore, but one of the smallest seeds. It's not about the size of your faith. It's about who you put your trust in. Do you trust in God or not? See, I always trust in myself to get myself out of the rut, and I stay in the rut. I have to trust Him. And sometimes I have to go in that rut for a while before He actually takes me out of it. And there's a reason why, because He's trying to show me something and teach me something. But we have to believe. We have to believe and not doubt. If you remember back in Mark 9, there was a man who came up and wanted his son healed. And he says, "If you can," to Jesus. And Jesus says, "If I can, of course I can." We can't have that kind of faith. We need to have faith that says, "Jesus can, Jesus will." If it's His will. Sometimes it's not His will. And we have to accept that and deal with the consequences of what we're dealing with. What's also interesting is, he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" But next, what's really interesting is that Jesus does not take credit for what He did. Look what it says in verse 52. Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." Jesus does not say, "Hey, I did it, I healed you, go ahead, go your way." He says, "Your faith has made you well." And how did Jesus know He had the faith? It was by what He did. Throwing off His cloak, calling out, not giving up, being persistent, asking Jesus for help, telling Him what He wanted. God is still the God of miracles if we just believe. Now the last thing that we learn from Bartimaeus is the fact that Jesus basically is telling him, once you're out of the rut, don't get back in it. I'm gonna single Jeff out today, right now. Was it last year you ran the van off the road? It was 2 years ago. You ran the van off the road? How many times?
Once.
Jeff did not get back in the van and run it off the road again. See, when we're in a rut, we can't go back into the rut. We have to stay out of it. We got to do everything we can to stay out of the rut. That that sin that's got us while we're there, we have to eliminate. We got to take it off and put it away from ourselves. We can't play with it. We can't still carry it in our suitcase thinking it's good. It's in the case. We're okay. Because what we find out that all of a sudden the suitcase is handcuffed to our hand and it's creeping its way over and out of the suitcase. You can't play with sin. If the sin is what's got you in the rut, eliminate the sin. If it's a thought that got you into a rut, don't go back and think that way again. Once he brings you out of it, don't get back into it again. He tells Bartimaeus to go his way. In verse 52, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. That's interesting. How far did Bartimaeus go? It is believed, and this is all extra biblical, so I have no proof of it in scripture, but this is the thought. Scholars believe that Bartimaeus went with Jesus all the way to Jerusalem. That it was Bartimaeus that was with him when he, in his triumphal entry, which we won't talk about because we were taught about that around Easter. But as we go ahead, Bartimaeus is with him as he goes to Jerusalem. That he is in the crowd. Tradition holds that not only did he go with him to Jerusalem, but he went even further. Mark is writing Peter's gospel. Peter is writing to believers in Rome. And it is believed that Bartimaeus was among those who were in Rome. He went all the way to Rome. That's what tradition holds. And this is why Mark singles out Bartimaeus between the two. Because Bartimaeus means Bar, son of Timaeus. So Bartimaeus is in, they know him. The people that Mark is writing to know Bartimaeus. He went all the way. He never got back in his rut. Don't fall into the rut that held you for so long. It's not going to be easy, but with God, all things are possible. Don't let the enemy take what has been given to you. Don't go back. Believe that God, what God has done, and that it is real in what he's doing in the rest of your life. You know, it takes 66 days to develop a habit. 66 days of not falling back into a habit will lead you to a life of freedom and blessings. If you could just not get back into that rut for 66 days, 2 months. Sometimes some of the ruts we've been in are years. We need to get out of them. And if we can keep out of them for 66 days, we'll develop a new habit. God wants to show you his power, and he wants to do for you what he did for Bartimaeus. And your faith can make you well. The same Jesus who gave Bartimaeus his sight can also get you out. There's power in serving Jesus that moves us from where we are to where we're supposed to be. He moves us out of the rut so we can be what God intended. What's God speaking to your heart? What rut are you in? What is the weight and the sins that are weighing you down? Jesus has the power to get you out and the power to let those go. If you just have faith and believe him. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you call us when we turn to you. That you call us and say, come, I'll get you out of the rut you're in. If you just believe in me, help us to believe. Help us, Father, to not let the crowd convince us when the fear of the crowd convinced us that we can't get out of the rut that we're in. Help us, Father, to take the actions that we need. And that first action is always turning to you and calling out to you. Help us to have the faith. Lord, help us to not return to that rut that you've saved us from. Lord, we thank you for Bartimaeus, for his witness and his courage, his persistence, and his faith. May we be like him. We pray this, Father, in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.